Let's pray for the sermon. Dear Heavenly Father, just pray that as we go into dive into your word, that you will speak through it. As we look at the life of Zacchaeus, that's a familiar story, and with familiar stories, it's really easy to just tune out because we know the ending. But God, help us to look at the story and ask God what you would have us do with it today. Help your word to change our hearts and our minds. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, today we're going to be talking about Zacchaeus. And you see, Zacchaeus, he was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. This story is very familiar with us. If you grew up in church at least 30 years ago, you sung that song quite a bit. And I always thought about it as a tall person. You know, as a tall person, I don't really relate to Zacchaeus being in the crowd and being unable to see over people. But, you know, tall doesn't, it's not all the advantages that you'd think it would be. I mean, yes, it was advantageous in basketball and in football. I would always tell my friends who were quarterbacks, just throw it up really high and I'll get it. Don't worry about it. But then, you know, you don't think about some things if you're short and you haven't experienced being tall, like little things, like some cars are designed for short people. So when I was in college, I had this Saturn Sport Coupe, and it was not designed for tall people at all. It was horrible. And then Sandy bought this little Mitsubishi that I hated, and it was designed in Japan, and I think most in general, Japanese people are shorter than American people. And for her, it was fine, but for me, when you push the seat all the way back, you had to like hold your arms out really here, really far, which isn't bad when you're driving a half an hour, but when you're driving from Pennsylvania to Michigan like this, I mean, I got stronger those years that we had that car, but it was really frustrating. And then when you fly in the plane, you know, I would always try to get ahead of everybody else and try to get that emergency seating seat, you know, because when you sit in a normal seat, when you're my height, it just doesn't work. And then the worst, so I always thought, man, the best thing to do is go to a University of Michigan game, you know, go to the big house. But they cram, the reason why they set records is because they cram everybody in there like sardines. And you're sitting there, if you're tall like me, the person in front of you hates you because your knees are right up against their back, so you're trying to like do some fancy dance thing, trying to work. But there are disadvantages to being tall. But Zacchaeus, see, he was the opposite. He was short. And so we're going to see that he gets creative because he really wants to see Jesus. And my hope today is that we will really want to see Jesus. That even if there's any obstacle to us to getting to see Jesus, that we will not let that obstacle get in the way. So let's jump into the story in Luke 19, starting in verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, because Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay him back four times that amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." We continue to see this pattern that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. It's his purpose. And is it our purpose? But whenever we look at these stories in Luke, I think it's important for us to see the context of what's going on, what's happening. So I want to take it back a notch and go back to Luke 18 and look at a story that had just happened. Because I think when we see this story, it'll hopefully give us a little more perspective on what just happened. And this is another familiar story. In Luke 18, verse 18, a certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit life, eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. What's interesting is here, he's saying, like these are the commandments, but what Jesus does, he leaves out, if you didn't notice, he's quoting the Ten Commandments, but he leaves out the first ones that are about our relationship with God. He tells the guys these horizontal relationships, you know, do these things, but he leaves out things like you should have no other God before me. And you think he left them out because he saw where this guy's heart was, and he said, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, if you imagine the crowd here, and especially the disciples, just before this, the disciples had been kind of chastised because they weren't letting the children come to Jesus. And here is this guy that everybody else would say, he's definitely in the kingdom, right? He follows the rules. God's blessed him financially. He's in. And Jesus asked him to do something crazy. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And then come and follow me. And he left sad because he was a very wealthy man. So he valued his wealth more than the kingdom. Jesus doesn't ask all of us to sell everything, and we'll see that in a second. But what's interesting is that the disciples now have to be going, well, who's in then? If this guy's not in, and you have to come to God like a child, then are we in? Are we safe? And the crowd even asked the question. Those who heard it said, well, then who then can be saved? Because it's impossible for a camel. If you've ever seen a needle, you take a camel, it doesn't work. Needles are tiny. Camels are big. They spit. They lick you. It's gross. You try and put them in the needle, doesn't work. So Jesus replied with, what is impossible with man is possible with God. None of us can earn our way to salvation. None of us can gain salvation by doing enough good things. It's impossible. But thankfully, the good news is that what's impossible for man is possible for God. Peter said to him, we have left all we had to follow you. Peter's always the spokesperson. He's always the person speaking out. And he's like, look, are we good? I mean, we left everything, right? You know, I left the boats. I left the fish. We left everything to follow you. Are we in? Truly I tell you, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and the age to come. Jesus does promise blessing when we choose to follow him. And some of that blessing we experience in this age. We experience the grace and the comfort of a God who walks with us through every area of life. And sometimes God blesses us with physical things, and other times he blesses us with his presence, and we go through horrific and really difficult things. This last week, one of my friends who's youth pastor at Berlin Baptist, he was driving down the road, a woman ran through a stop sign and hit him, and he ended up with 8 broken ribs and a broken shoulder blade and all this stuff, but God saved him and kept him safe. Thankfully, his 2 girls were on the other side. They were both in the car seats, or both on the passenger side. So they got hit on the driver's side, and they were both safe. No major things. And so sometimes we're like, well, God, why would you allow this accident to happen? But at the same time, we praise God that God kept them safe. But there are other times where people aren't safe. And so God's blessing, God's promise is not always that we're going to receive many times over in this age, but it says receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come. That we look forward to the day that after we've died, if we have put our faith and trust in Christ, that we receive those blessings, those eternal blessings. But so we have this story, and the rich young ruler, Jesus asked him to give everything and follow him. And the rich young ruler went away sad because he wasn't willing to do that. Well, now we come to verse 1 of 19, come back again. It said that Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Throughout this section of Luke, we see he's going to Jerusalem to die. It's his purpose. He's going to be crucified. And all these stories are leading on this procession to Jerusalem. And Jericho is the last stop. And so Jericho was this destination city. It was a place that you want to go. It had a great climate. It had these four fortresses, including the palace. It was on the caravan route from Damascus to Arabia. Lots of tourists would go through Jericho. It was known as the City of Palms. And it was often a place where these processions would happen through the city. Now, in those times, it wasn't like our time where we have lots of things to do, you know. You have lots of choices. You flip on the TV, there's 972 channels you can go. There's lots of entertainment places around here that you can go to. Lots of things to do. Go to a Whitecaps game, go bowling, go mini golf, go golfing, all sorts of things we can do. In those times, there weren't as many options. And so when these processions would come to the city, it was a big city event. Everybody would come out. What's going on? Who's going through? What's happening? And the word was spreading that Jesus was coming. And who is this Jesus? And so everybody's coming out to hear. Maybe they had heard stories about his lessons, the things he taught. Maybe they had heard that just while he was coming into Jericho, just outside the city gates, he had healed a blind man, and the word's spreading about that. Maybe they had heard how he had cast out demons, and maybe they had even heard about how controversial he was. Maybe they wondered what he looked like. Have you ever listened to the radio and you picture what the radio guy looks like? And then someday, like, you find on TV, there's the radio guy, and you flip on the TV and you look at him, you're like, that doesn't look right. His voice and his face don't match up. So you wonder if they heard the stories about Jesus and they're like, I wonder what he looks like. You know? I wonder. What he sounds like. I wonder what his voice is like. Can he really tell these stories? He's on his way. Will he perform a miracle? Will he heal a sick? Will he cast out demons? But of all the potential possibilities that everybody thought, of all the things that Jesus could have done, of all the things that people thought, well, maybe he'll do this or maybe he'll do this, no one would have predicted what happened. No one would have guessed what was next. So it says in verse 2, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was wealthy. The name Zacchaeus means just and pure. Just and pure. You can imagine his parents and picking out names thinking, okay, we want our son to be someone who's just and pure. And the disappointment when their son becomes a traitor and a swindler. He chose to be a tax collector, and he had, in fact, raised among the ranks, and he was a chief tax collector. So he would send out the tax collectors to go get the money, and they'd bring the taxes to him. Of course, he would get a cut of the portion. He would be hated. The Jews, as we've mentioned in the past sermons, would think of him as a traitor, someone who betrayed the nation of Israel, someone who was working for this government that we wanted to overthrow. In Sunday school this week, I talked about how it'd be like if Nazi Germany came in and took over your country, and then your friend who you go to church with decided to go work for Nazi and swindle you out of money. And that's the extent. He would be hated. And he was wealthy. His misdeeds had been successful for him. But he wanted to see, verse 3, who Jesus was. Even this chief tax collector wanted to see who Jesus was. We don't know why. I mean, what caused him to want to see who Jesus was? Was it curiosity? I wonder what he's like. Had he heard about Levi? Jesus, among his disciples, even had a former tax collector. And after Levi chose to follow Jesus, he threw a big banquet and invited all his friends and invited a whole bunch of tax collectors. Maybe those tax collectors had said things to other people. Maybe he had heard some of the stories about how Jesus had talked about tax collectors. Maybe he was feeling really guilty about his own life. He was feeling really unfulfilled. He had all this wealth, and yet he found that he still was living this life and was unfulfilled. But whatever the reason, he wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Now I want you to picture this. Here's a wealthy man, and usually wealthy people would dress according to their status. So he would have been dressed most likely in expensive clothes. If you want to picture this, picture a businessman, a successful businessman in a suit, going ahead of the crowd and climbing a tree. And you're looking. Have you ever seen a guy in a suit in a tree? I haven't. You see kids, you see teenagers in their shorts. But I could just imagine going to parade and looking down the road, and there's a guy in a suit in a tree and going, "What in the world?" And, you know, laughing about him. That chief tax collector, he would have had a bad reputation. He probably would have tried to get in at first, and people would have said, "No, get out of here, Zacchaeus. You're not welcome here." But verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot. I love that. When Jesus reached the spot, Jesus knew where he was going. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up to him and said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." Question is, who's looking for who? I mean, Zacchaeus obviously wants to see Jesus. He is willing to risk ridicule and go up in the tree, but Jesus reached the spot and he stops. Jesus had a mission. He was going to see Jesus. He looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." Not "I would like to, if you'd be so convenient." I must. See, Jesus comes and these encounters, it's Jesus pursuing the lost. He seeks and saves the lost. Jesus had a mission and he went to Zacchaeus. He went to the spot and he must stay at his house. So, verse 6, he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. I think this "welcomed him gladly," or another translation says "received him joyfully," "received him gladly." It demonstrates this heart change that's happening at this moment. Zacchaeus is excited. He's glad. He's anticipating. He's thankful to have Jesus come stay at his house. But all the people saw this and began to mutter, verse 7, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." The word "mutter" in Greek is diagangzan. It's kind of like blah, 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 blah. They're muttering, right? It's like the Israelites when they were out in the when they were wandering, they were just muttering, you know, muttering. "Ah, he's gone to be at the house of a sinner." Time and time again in Luke, we see this pattern. Jesus goes to the broken, the hurting, the lost, the socially outcast, and he goes with them, and the people are like, "Oh, you shouldn't be with him." I think we often have these eyes of comparison where we look at other people and we compare them to us versus eyes of compassion. We're all guilty of it. This last Friday, I had the chance, I got some free tickets to go see the Lions lose miserably at Ford Field. But anyways, so I got free tickets, and then so I took Joshua, and Joe is a New York Giants fan, so he had a good time, and me, Joshua, Joe, and picked up my dad on the way to the stadium, and we got there and free tickets, but my special parking place where I always park for the Tigers game, it's $10, it's right on Grand River, even when there's traffic, you just go right out, $30 for the Lions game. I'm like, come on, you know, Tigers it's $10, but now I got to pay $30 to walk a mile because it's far away. Already a little irritated getting the game. And we ate on the way there so we wouldn't have to spend a lot of money. And sure enough, first quarter, Joshua, "Dad, I'm really hungry. I'm really thirsty." Okay, you son, you do realize that food is like really expensive here. "Yeah, but Dad, I didn't eat my fries. I'm really hungry. I'm really thirsty. Can I get food?" "No." "But Dad, I'm really hungry. Can I get something?" "No." "But Dad, no." Wasn't very kind. My son got really sad and really frustrated, and he started actually crying. He's not normally a crier, but I said no very forcefully, and And in that moment, I'm thinking, you little ungrateful kid. Like, you ever as a parent, like, I took you all the way to Detroit to go see the Lions, and I got tickets, and we got Chick-fil-A on the way, and that's the best. Well, other than Cousins, I'll be not, okay. The sweet tea's better, but. And anyways, so then I stopped, and I said, well, buddy, because I know if I buy him something in the first quarter, he's going to be hungry in the third quarter. So I said, look, we'll get something at halftime. We'll get something at halftime. And he stopped crying. He was happy. But then at halftime, we're waiting in line, and I'm not going to explain what happened, but I witnessed, like, the worst parenting I've witnessed in live, in person, in a long time. And after that, I went, well, see, like, I'm a good parent compared to that guy, you know? And so then I was like comparing myself to this person, thinking I'm a good parent. But after I really reflected on it, like, I would have not upset my son at all if I would have said, look, I said, Joshua, look, we're going to wait until halftime. We'll get you some food there. But instead, I was like, no. And I was like perturbed because the parking was expensive. And I walked past, I saw the price of a little pizza, and I was mad at the Lions for they tricked me into going for free and all these different things. But the point being, I evaluated my parenting based on this comparison with this person that was not parenting very well, but I think we do that in our own lives too. We evaluate our religiosity, we evaluate our goodness in comparison with other people, and then we can often mutter, you know, they don't deserve that. I deserve it. And we see the crowds going, look, he shouldn't go eat with that guy. He shouldn't go stay with that guy. Do you know who that guy is? That guy? No, don't spend time with him. But it continues, verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood up, and we don't know how much time passed between this because we didn't hear him sit down. But this might be immediately. It might be at his house. We don't know. But he said to the Lord, Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay him back four times that amount. In Judaism, during that time, it would be considered proper to give away 20% if you're going to be extremely generous. In fact, in the law, it said if you had wronged somebody in Leviticus 5 and Numbers 5, that you were to pay them back the 100%, the amount that you wronged them, plus an extra fifth. So that's, if you're doing the math, that's 120%. Now, if you also do the math, Zacchaeus said if he's wronged anybody, he would pay him back 400%, which is a lot more than 120. Now, where does that 400% number come from? If you remember with David, when David committed adultery, and then the prophet Naaman came to David, and the prophet Naaman told this story. And in the story, he said there was a family that had this one sheep, and they cared for this sheep. And this guy who had a ton of sheep and was very rich, he took that sheep and he had it for dinner. And David gets really upset, and he says, this man should be put to death. And they said, and he should repay him back not only the one sheep, but four times that. And so Zacchaeus is pointing back to that and saying, look, I'm going to repay four times this great amount. I'm going to repay anybody who I've wronged four times. And if you think of what a tax collector has done, there's going to be a long line at his house the next day. Hey, I'm ready. So what's interesting here is in the previous story, Jesus told the rich young ruler, if you want to have eternal life, then sell all of your possessions and give it to the poor and come follow me. Jesus doesn't make any requirements of Zacchaeus. He didn't say, you have to do this to follow me. And yet Zacchaeus, out of a heart of chains, decides to do something. Now what's interesting is that Jesus then recognizes his heart change and says, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Jesus saw that through this action, that Zacchaeus had said, I'm going to follow Jesus. Jesus saw his heart. Jesus never put a requirement on Zacchaeus because Zacchaeus' heart was changed. Our salvation is expressed through our action. You know, James talks about this. You know, faith without deeds is dead. If we say, well, you know what, when I was in preschool, I was at a VBS, and I raised my hand when the teacher said that I want to follow Jesus, and I raised my hand, but my life has never, I've never done anything, I've never followed Jesus really, but I know that I'm a Christian because I prayed a prayer. Well, if there's never been any action, what we see with Zacchaeus is that when he responded in faith, that Jesus said, salvation has come to this man. But I think what's really interesting is that he says, because this man too is a son of Abraham. This man too is a son of Abraham. Jesus redefines his identity. If you remember an earlier story, Jesus had done the same thing for a woman. But if you look at Romans 4, in verse 16, when it's talking about Abraham, it says, therefore the promise comes by faith, so then it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have faith, the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. Because Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham, and I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Throw back to another old thing. But we are all part of Abraham's family if we have our faith and trust in Jesus. And here, Jesus, in front of the whole crowd, is identifying that this man has a new identity. He is a son of Abraham. He is a part of my family. He redefines the identity. I think some of us need to allow Jesus to redefine our identity. It's really easy to find our identity in our jobs, especially. Now, what's the first thing when you have a conversation with someone you don't know? It's often, you know, what do you do for a living? It's often the first question. And usually it's the first question because it's an easy question to ask because it helps us gain perspective. But I remember, you know, when I knew from a young age I want to be a missionary, and then God changed that and I want to be a youth pastor, and then my road was kind of not straight and went this way and that way. And I remember I went to a Christian school. It was a college prep school, and mostly rich kids and then like pastors and missionaries kids, because they gave us a really big discount. That was basically the makeup. And a lot of them were really, really successful. And so I get the alumni reports, and it's like, this person works for NASA, one of my best friends works for NASA, and this person is getting a reward for the best doctor in Cleveland, and this person's getting that award. And I'm like, I'm an assistant manager at Wendy's, you know? And so we're coming up on our 10-year high school anniversary, or high school thing, and they're talking about having a 10-year reunion, and I'm like, okay, I'm getting ready to go in. Now, I have to say, once again, when I say this, if you're an assistant manager at Wendy's, don't take it the wrong way, okay? It's wherever God has placed you, find your identity in Jesus. But in that moment, what I found is I did the comparison game, right? I'm like reading through all these notes, and these people, you know, are this successful and all these things. And I was comparing myself to them and finding that I fell short because I was finding my identity in my work. And it's easy for us to find our identity in different things. We can find it in our work. We can find it in our marriage. We can find it in our parenting. You know, so we can look at that guy at the Lions game and go, ah, I'm a way better parent, even though I just messed up real bad here. But we could find our identity in all these different things. But really, what we need Jesus to do is to redefine our identity. You know, we're a child of the one true King. That's our main identification. We are God's sons and daughters if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And sometimes we need Jesus to just redefine our identity to help us see who we really are, because it's so easy, especially in the social media age, to look at all the pictures that everybody else posts that they want you to create. They create this thing of who they want others to think they are, and we compare ourselves to that, knowing that in all actuality, they really have struggles too. So we have this new identity, and then we see God's purpose to seek and save the lost. We serve the shepherd who left the 99 to go pursue the one. We have this example of the woman who looked longingly for her one lost coin, and when she finds it, there's a party because the lost was saved. We serve the father who runs to the prodigal son. When he sinned, when he returns, he runs to him and embraces him and gives him the new identity. He puts the ring on his finger and says, "You are my son." We serve the father that pursues the older brother who's standing outside in his self-righteousness, saying, "I don't need to go in." And yet the father pleads with him to come in. We serve a God that seeks and saves the lost, and I'm thankful that we serve that God today because I don't deserve salvation. I was lost, and Jesus sought me. See, Jesus seeks and saves the lost. Do you? And that was the theme of one of our earlier sermons. Jesus seeks and saves the lost. Do you? Do we see a Zacchaeus and go, "Why would you want to spend time with him? Why would you talk to him? Why would you go to his house?" Or do we see a Zacchaeus as someone who needs the Savior? If I had the cure for cancer, I would want to give it to every single person that had cancer. But I have the cure for eternal life. I have the good news. I have the keys to the kingdom. I have the gospel of Jesus Christ, that everyone who trusts and believes in Jesus Christ will be saved. And yet so often I hold on to it. It's mine. It's my precious gift. So when we look at this story, it's a familiar story, but here's some applications for us to really think through. Things that we need to process. Zacchaeus was willing to give up everything to follow Jesus. Are you? Going back to our previous messages, notice Jesus didn't ask Zacchaeus to give up all the stuff that he did, but he did. And a couple weeks ago, we had a sermon, and Jesus gave these drastic examples, and we even see it with the rich young ruler, this drastic example of leaving everything to follow Jesus. But the question always becomes, okay, I need to look at the big picture. Am I willing to give up everything? But sometimes the question is, am I willing to give up the little things? A number of years ago, I love baseball, and I haven't really watched very much this year because the Tigers are awful, and it's frustrating, but one year it was a year where Joshua was just in the point where it wasn't really moving, so I could watch the Tigers game and be with Joshua, and he was at that age where you can set him on the ground. He just sits there. It's then you're like, "I can't wait till they walk," and then they walk, you're like, "Hey, I remember when you used to sit here and I didn't have to do much." But I love baseball, and the Tigers were really good that year. I think it was 2012 when Verlander won the MVP, and I was on pace to probably watch about 155 out of 162 games. I mean, I didn't miss a game. I mean, if it was a Thursday and there was a day game, I'd tell my receptionist, you know, or our office manager at First Baptist, "Hey, I'm going to go work from home," and I put the game on in the background. I was very productive, but partway through the year, I recognized that year I was starting to neglect a lot of other things because I had to watch every game. And so in my prayer, I just recognized that, you know, I've really put baseball as a priority over everything else. And so the Holy Spirit was wrestling with me, and I just that year decided, you know, I really need to cut it back. I didn't feel like I needed to eliminate watching baseball, but I just decided, okay, I'm just going to choose which games to watch, and I'm only going to watch those. And so sometimes it's good things that are the things that get in the way of us being with God, and other times it's bad things. Other times it's sin. There's sometimes where sin creeps into our life, and it's stuff we want to hold on to, and it's stuff we don't want to let go of, and God is continually impressing our heart to stop that sin, to give up on that pride, to give up on that unforgiveness, whatever it is, to give up on that addiction that you keep turning back to. And what we see time and time again in Luke is Jesus calling us to leave that stuff and to go to him. So are you willing to give up everything, even if that everything is something really little? Secondly, Jesus gave Zacchaeus a new identity. Where do you find your identity? Is it found in your stuff, your status? Is it found in your work? Is it found in your relationships? Do you feel like, well, I would be fulfilled if I had this other thing? Or do you find your identity and that you're chosen by God if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? If you're already a follower in Christ, Jesus has already rewritten your identity. He's already given you a new identity. You're no longer a slave to sin. You know, you don't have to live that way anymore. And then third, Jesus loves the lost. Do you? when you think about your coworkers that you work with. I guess that makes sense. I don't need to say that. If it's coworkers, it's the people you work with. Redundant. Coworkers. When you think about them, is there any thought about if they know Christ? What would it look like to share the good news with them? What does it look like to build a relationship? What does it look like to truly care for them as people so that when you finally have the open door to talk about Christ, that there's already that relationship, that they already trust you, that they already want to know what you have to say because you've loved them sacrificially? You know, if I was to ask your boss, or if you're a boss and I was to ask one of your workers, you know, does this person, can you tell they're a Christian? Can you tell they love Jesus? Does it affect how they live, how they interact with you? There's no simple formula, especially when it has to do with family. It's so tough when you have family that don't know Jesus and trying to navigate that and maintain the relationship and yet tell the truth, and it's hard. But does your passion for the lost, does it invade your prayer time? Jesus loved the lost. He pursued them. He went to the spot. He said, I must stay with you tonight. Is it your pursuit? Is it mine? These are things that we need to, questions we need to ask. God, move in our hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, God, help us to see this story of Zacchaeus. And it's so easy to take a familiar story like this and just breeze past it. But God, we see his response in faith, that he did something that cost him. That he gave away half of his possessions and went above the law to pay back four times the amount that was owed on anybody that he wronged. We saw that you gave him a new identity. You called him a son of Abraham. You said, he is mine. And God, we continue to see your purpose in coming to this earth to seek and save the lost. Don't let us lose that purpose. Don't let us lose that passion. Don't let us miss that goal, that we will be a church that loves the outcast, loves the broken, loves the hurting, that doesn't dismiss them, but seeks them because we want to be like Jesus. We want to seek and save the lost. Help us to do that this week in your name. Amen.